Okay, let's go ahead and get started. Glad to see everyone out. I'll do a little bit of review today because it seems like we go in shifts. It's people who were here last week aren't here this week, and people who were here this week weren't here last week. And so, yeah, glad to have everybody here. And let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we will get into our lesson here. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, and we do thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, we pray, thank you for the time that we have to come in out of the world for just a little bit and to fellowship with your people and to study your word and to learn and to grow. Lord, I just pray, ask you that you meet with us here today. Lord, I pray that you just please be with me and guide and direct me, Lord, my thoughts and my words, Lord. I pray that you would please be with the classes in the back. I pray help the teachers there, Lord. I pray that you would please be with the children and just do a work in their hearts, Lord. I pray that the truth would go out, Lord, and that it would find fertile soil in their hearts, Lord, that they would come to trust you and be saved at a young age, Lord. Lord, we ask you that you just please be with us week, Lord, as we go out into this world, Lord, just that we can be a witness. I pray that you would please be with those folks that are still on their way out today, Lord, that you just watch over them and keep them safe. Be with those who aren't able to be with us here, Lord. We know we've got different things going on, people traveling and different things. I just pray you'd be with each of those situations. And Lord, I just thank you so much for all that you do. I just pray, Lord, help us now in Jesus' name and amen. Okay, so we are almost at the end of our series on marriage. And the way that I figure it, we'll be done right before my family goes to the States for our two-week trip. So that will come in handy, I guess. Just means that I'm going to have to figure out where I'm going after that for whenever I return, right? But anyway, that's what we've got going on. We are on lesson 11, and it's titled Becoming a World-Class Traveler. And our topic this week is that of growth in marriage. Because whenever we look at marriage, it's intended to be, as I said from the very beginning, it's intended to be a journey where we're supposed to be making progress in this. And the sad fact is that many people will be married 20, 30, 40 years and not actually grow in their marriage. What happens a lot of times is that they start out so, I'll use this term because it's what the world always uses, they're so in love whenever they start out, right? Really what it is infatuation, right? And so all of the new and everything's novel at first, and then life hits and kids come along and you put all of your efforts into the kids, you put all your efforts into trying to build a life together, trying to get all of your I's dotted and your T's crossed, if you will. And so you've got so much going on that you're not actually spending time building something with one another, and you're not actually growing together. And that's what's supposed to be happening, is that you grow together, that you are building something together. Even the children, the jobs, the family, the house, everything is something that you are working on as a team. And so we are meant to increase in marriage. And we're using this theme of traveling, where in travel, the more times that you do it, the more familiar you get with it and the easier it becomes, okay? But that doesn't apply to marriage, does it? Because the only way that you grow in marriage is by intention. You have to be intentionally doing things, implementing things in order for there to be growth. It doesn't happen by accident. And just because someone has been married for a long period of time doesn't mean that they have grown. It doesn't mean that they know what they're doing, right? And so anyway, we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 kind of as our starting point here. In 2 Peter 3:18, and it's on your leaflet there as well, but it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." And of course, in context, that verse is talking about spiritual growth. As Christians, we are meant to be making progress. We're meant to be moving forward. But I believe that also applies in every area of our life. We are meant to grow, not to stagnate. And that should be especially in our marriage. We shouldn't be settled or satisfied where we're at. We should seek to increase, to grow, to become more. Okay? And so what we looked at last week in the first part of this lesson is in order for there to be growth, we need to grow together in Christ. And what I mean by that is as we are growing in our relationship with God, as we are pursuing after Him together, then that's going to allow us to grow in our relationship with each other. The closer we get to God, the closer we get to each other. And that's how it's intended to be. And so God is that central focus. God is that glue that holds it together. Okay? And so if you can center your relationship on God, the closer you get to Him, the closer you get to each other. And so we grow together in Christ. As we pursue after Christ, He's going to be bringing about the fruits of the Spirit in our life. He is going to be enabling us to be a better husband or wife. He's going to enable us to love one another better through the work that He does in our hearts. When we consider the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, long-suffering, all these things that I always misquote. Those in our lives, whenever God is working those in our lives, in our hearts, it equips us to be the person, the parent, the spouse that we need to be. And so that should be our top priorities, pursuing after God. And that is going to give us the best framework for us to become the spouse we should be. It's going to give us the best framework to grow in our marriage. So if our attention, our focus is on growth for the sake of growth, you're probably going to miss it. If you're saying, okay, I'm going to be a better husband, I'm going to be a better wife, I'm going to do all these things, yeah, you're probably going to blow it. But if you say, I'm going to walk with God and allow Him to cultivate in my heart the things that He wants, then that is going to cause our marriage to be sweeter. It's going to be cause us to grow closer if we are both doing that together. Now, we did say last week, if both are not going the same direction, if one is pursuing after God and one is not, then you're probably not going to be getting closer to each other. You're going different directions. And so with that, you still pursue after God, and you walk with Him and show the love of God to that other person to try to bring them along as well and let God do the work in their heart. Okay, then we said as we're growing together in grace in Christ, we need to do it with humility. Okay? It takes humility in order for us to walk with Christ, in order for us to grow in any relationship. Because pride is a killer. It really is. It kills relationships. It kills our relationship with God. It kills our relationship with our spouse. It kills our relationship with our children. So there is a necessity for humility as we are pursuing God and as we're pursuing our spouse. And then we also said we need to be doing it through habits. And I know that society has romance painted as things that are spontaneous and unpredictable, and that all these things are just supposed to happen, as if they're organic, as if they're natural. But that's not how life really works. And I think that's why a lot of people fall out of love, okay? Because the things aren't just happening, okay? They have a wrong view of what it's supposed to be like. And really, where growth happens is in the nuance. It's in the mundane. It's in the day-to-day actions and activities. It's in the habits and the routines that we make together, okay? And so we need to be putting things into our relationships, into our lives, that become habits in order for us to grow. And so we need to make a habit out of spending time together and date nights and listening to one another. Those need to be habits, things that are incorporated day by day, week by week. We looked at some things, practically speaking, that if we just make a point of contact once a day to catch up on what our day was like, just kind of a daily debriefing a little bit, that's a point of contact. That's a place where we are building that life together, where we are connecting. Okay. And then, like I said, if weekly you're having some time that's set aside just to spend time together for a date, doesn't mean that you're going out to something expensive or expensive restaurant, but some time that you're disconnecting and saying, okay, my focus is on my spouse for this segment of time, be it an hour or two. This is our time together, and prioritizing that and make it a habit out of it. You know, make a habit out of being in church, make a habit out of maybe praying together as a family, make a habit of doing these things that are going to be good for connection, for relationship, for our pursuit of God. Okay. And so it's habits that is going to produce growth. And I think it takes us doing a little bit of reflection of saying, okay, what kind of things could I do? What kind of things do I need to incorporate? And then make those happen. And just by experience on this, we talked about being intentional about things. And a lot of times we have good intentions and then they fall aside. Okay. There's been many times, Les and I, we've had our talks, we've went through things and we said, we're going to put these things in place. And then a few weeks go by and it's like, okay, we dropped the ball. Let's pick it up again. Okay. And that's the way that it often happens. We are not going to do things perfectly ever because we're humans. Mm-hmm. Okay. But there's been so many times that Les and I are like, okay, we're going to start doing this every day. We're going to start doing this every week. And then a week or two goes by and says, we haven't been doing this. So you got to reevaluate and do it again, right? Or figure out why it's not working. But anyway, our desire is not perfection. It's progress. We are looking for growth. Okay. So anyway, that is our review. So on our outline, number two, this will be a fun one. Okay. Number two, learn from your mistakes. And I know this is going to be hard for you guys because you didn't make any, right? But anyway, learn from your mistakes. If you are going to grow in your relationships, if you're going to grow in your marriage, you have to be able to learn from your mistakes. And by the way, that is in all areas of our life. We have to learn from mistakes. And it's good news because I know I joked around that we didn't make any, but all of us have plenty of mistakes. We have a great amount of raw material from which to work with, especially whenever it comes to marriage. And I will tell you, most people enter into marriage having no clue what they're doing. Is that fair enough? And most people who have been married for even a lengthy amount of time still have no clue what they're doing, if they would be honest with you. And so there are going to be plenty of mistakes. And so anyway, learning from your mistakes doesn't necessarily mean that you'll never make the same mistake twice. Okay? That'd be great. You make the mistake, you're like, oh, that was a mistake. I'm going to start doing this, and you never repeat it. That's not going to happen. And if you're like me, you'll kick yourself every time that it happens. I know in my spiritual life, it's, okay, God, please forgive me for doing this. And I have every intention of never doing it again, and then I do it again. It's like, God, here I go again. And I feel like he's going to get sick of hearing from me in the same thing. It's like, I should be doing better than that. But it's going to happen with your wife as well, or with your husband as well. Okay, we're going to make the same mistakes multiple times. And so it doesn't mean you won't make the same mistake twice, but it does mean that you will draw wisdom from them and grow. So every time you make the mistake, you're learning another way of how not to do it, right? There's the old illustration. I think it was Thomas Edison that created the light bulb. You've heard this? And I forget what the actual number was. I didn't look it up. But anyway, he tried like 200 and some different ways of making the light bulb. And they said, you failed this many times. He said, no, I just found 200 and however many ways not to make a light bulb. So he turned it around the other way. And that's a thing that they use for like positivity and, you know, positive mindset. But the reality of it is you're going to fail. But with every failure is an opportunity to learn. Okay. And so Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 31, it says, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. And so the idea behind that verse is that a person has to hear. And by the way, that doesn't just mean that it enters into your ear canal. It means that it actually enters into your mind. You actually digest the information. Okay. And so anyway, if you hear the reproof, that is a correction. You were doing something wrong and it was brought to your attention. It could be by your spouse. It could be by someone around you. It could just be by your own mind or through the Holy Spirit working in you. But whenever you are reproved, whenever you're corrected, whenever something wrong is pointed out and you actually take that knowledge to heart, then you can grow from it. That's where it says that whenever you hear the reproof of life, you abide among the wise. I'd like to be among the wise, right? Sure. I don't know that I am, but the way to get there is by actually listening to correction. If a person cannot be corrected, if a person will not listen to a challenge, they will never be a wise man. They are a fool. Okay? because that shows arrogance, shows pride, and unwillingness to learn. Okay? And so whenever you put up that wall of arrogance, whenever you refuse to listen to correction, you have basically put yourself in a place where you cannot grow. Okay? And so you have to be willing to listen to rebuke. The next thing that I have written down here, this is extra, I guess, is that you have to be able to admit when you're wrong. You have to admit when you're wrong. See, we like to deflect. We like to blame. We'll get to that in just a minute. But if we can't admit whenever we're wrong, if we can't admit our mistakes, we can't learn from them. And then the third thing that I have here is be willing to change. Because a lot of people have the idea, this is just the way that I am. And that means that's the way that you're going to stay. That means you're never going to grow, right? If you have accepted your condition as final, it probably will be. But you will not grow, okay? And so you have to be able to listen to rebuke. You have to admit when you're wrong. And then you have to be willing to do something about it. You have to be willing to change. So whenever you do something that doesn't work out, analyze why and make adjustments and go forward, right? And then our tendency, as I said there a minute ago, is to blame someone else for our mistakes. This tendency goes all the way back to the very first marriage. Okay, we are doomed from the start. So in Genesis chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, I think it's in your outline there. But it says, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldst not eat? So this is God inquiring of Adam. He's like, okay, Adam, I know that you ate of the tree. What's going on here? And so he said, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and did eat. So who did Adam blame? Okay. And? God. The woman that thou gavest to be with me. It's not my fault. I'm a victim. You gave me a defective product. Right? Your fault, God. It's her fault, God. It's not my fault. I'm just a victim here. We were actually talking before church about the trend in movies and different things where every villain has a redemption arc. Have you noticed that in movies now? And so the idea is no accountability, no personal accountability. They are the way they are because of everything around them and the injustices that they faced. And so that is like the entire plot of most, especially Disney movies now, is the bad guy is only bad because everybody treated them badly. So it's society's fault. Mm-hmm. It's their parents' fault. It's the king's fault. It's this fault. It's that fault. It's not their fault. And that mentality is so pervasive in society that no one takes personal responsibility. And that falls into marriage as well. And so if we can't admit our faults, if we can't admit our mistakes, if we're constantly blaming and saying, if you would just listen more, if you would have just done what I told you, right? We blame everybody else. Blame our spouse. It's not my fault. It's just the way I am. You knew what I was like when you married me. You were a jerk then. You're a jerk now. Surprise. Right? And so we have a way of casting blame, of deflecting responsibility off on everyone but ourselves. And if we continue doing that, we will never grow. And we will tear our marriages apart with our own hands. Okay? We have an illustration here. This was a funny one. I like this one. It said a married couple had a quarrel and they ended up giving each other the silent treatment. You guys ever do that? Okay. Neither spouse was willing to break the silence and acknowledge he or she may have been in the wrong or even to overlook the other person's fault. So the mute argument continued. 2 days in. Now they were stubborn, right? 2 days in, the man realized he needed his wife's help. In order to catch a flight the next day for a business meeting, he had to get up at 5 a.m. So not wanting to be the first to break his silence, he wrote a note on a piece of paper, please wake me at 5 a.m. At least he said please, right? The next morning, the man woke up only to discover his wife was already out of bed, and it was 9 a.m., and his flight had long since departed. He was about to find his wife and demand an answer for her failings when he noticed a piece of paper by the bed that read, it's 5 a.m., wake up.
Oh.
And I know that's a funny story, but I'll tell you, I still can't figure out a man that's so inept that he can't get up himself. Anyway, so if you blame each other for your mistakes, why didn't you wake me? Why is that my responsibility? Anyway, I'm meddling. If you blame each other for your mistakes, rather than learning from them, the mistakes cost you double. You have the original discomfort, and then whatever it costs to keep having the issue, keep cycling around until you finally learn. Okay? So it's the gift that keeps on giving. Just keeps coming back. You just enjoy getting beat up, I guess. I don't know. So once again, learning from a mistake doesn't mean you'll never repeat it. Sometimes what you are learning is that you have a habit that's hard to break. Okay? It doesn't mean that it's impossible to break. It means that it's a habit that's hard to break, and you have to continue working on that. And not only working on that, but seeking the Lord's help to overcome it. And I believe it's a matter of prayer. It's a matter of humility. It's a matter of maybe soliciting a little bit of help and accountability in overcoming it, right? Whenever you acknowledge it, whenever you see the problem and you start actually making efforts and dealing with it, then you can make progress on it, okay? And I know for men, this is difficult to go to your wife and say, I know that I keep failing in this area and I'm trying to overcome it. Help me overcome it and work together for it. But it takes admitting, right? Admitting the problem and being willing to do something about it. Taking ownership, right? And then you can make progress. You're never going to overcome it as long as you keep deflecting, as long as you keep blaming, as long as you continue denying that you have any part in it, right? Okay, so any questions or comments on what we've looked at so far? Anybody got sore toes? Okay. So number three. Number three is ask for help. Okay? Ask for help. And as I was looking this over, the way that this makes sense in my mind, okay? So that's a word of caution for you because my mind can be weird. But anyway, whenever you look at the idea of owning your mistakes, that means, okay, I'm going to deal with the problems that I already have. I'm going to work with what I already possess, okay? But whenever we're talking about asking for help, it is acquiring what you don't have. So there's some things that you have to get rid of, and there's some things that you have to lay a hold of. So whenever you're dealing with your mistakes, it's like, these are things that I already possess. These are things that I'm already dealing with that I need to get rid of. I need to move past. I need to deal with. But you are limited in your knowledge, your information. So there are some things you need to lay hold of. Okay. And they're not just going to materialize in your mind. They're not just going to fall into your lap. Okay. You have to go somewhere to get them. And of course, our first place is going to be God's word. Right. If we want to know how to be a good husband or how to be a good wife, what does God say? That's our first and foremost, because his word is final. His word is right. It is not going to lead you astray. And by the way, I want to go back to saying it is his word. Be careful about people who misrepresent his word, because there are plenty of people who claim to be Bible teachers or preachers that twist God's word and make it completely contrary to what it actually teaches. And they use it in order to oppress women. They use it in order to cover up all sorts of abuse and all that. That's mess, okay? We need to know what God's word says, and we need to apply it in context. We need to apply it as God intended it and not the way that man twists it to suit their own pride and ambitions, okay? But anyway, back to our lesson here. So ask for help. So your blank one, number three, is help. We have a tendency to think of ourselves as stronger than we really are. And I know especially the culture that I come from is extremely independent. You know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, that kind of mentality. And you don't ask for help unless you're in bad shape. And anyway, that's not necessarily a good thing. That comes back to our pride, right? But anyway, we tend to think of ourselves as stronger than we really are, but in reality, the reality is that we have to come to times in our lives, in our relationships, when we need help to grow. Okay? There's going to be places that you arrive at. There's going to be situations that you come to. There's going to be things that you face that you realize you are not equipped. And you're going to have to either wing it, do the best you can, sink or swim, or go and get the tools that you need to do it. Okay? And that's our choice. And I don't know about you, but most of the time whenever sink or swim or just winging it, I do a lot of sinking. Right? And so anyway, we need to be going out and getting the tools necessary because our marriages are that important that we need to put the effort out to actually say, I have these limitations, I have these blind spots, I have these things that I don't know, and I need to figure out what I need to do. I need to get answers for these things. I need to get counsel to figure out how to go forward in this. Okay? Marriage is that important. So if you're saying, I'm going to do it myself, I'm going to figure it out, okay, good luck. But it's probably not your best way forward. And so where we look for help can shape the future of our lives and greatly impact our marriage. So where should we look for help? And I already mentioned scripture, but letter A, from the Lord. I will look unto the Lord from whence cometh my help, right? Or look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. I believe it's the actual verse, but talk about looking to the Lord. The single unfailing source of help for every child of God is God himself. People will fail us. Even our spouse will fail us, but God will never fail us. And he invites us to call out to him for help. And Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And so just this idea of calling out to God, looking to God for help, especially in religious circles, okay? There is this mentality of we're performing for God, we're trying to impress God. And I think a lot of people have this idea that God is far away and we're on the stage and we're having to figure it out. We're having to do the best that we can. We're having to do whatever to prove to God that we were a worthwhile investment. Does that make sense to you guys? And so it's, okay, we're going to trust in God for salvation, but after that, it's all up to me. And there's plenty of sects and cults and denominations that's kind of the way that it's presented. And even a lot of well-meaning pastors that will present it that way unwittingly. But this idea that it is all depending on me, that God is just standing back there with his arms crossed, tapping his toes, saying, okay, get with it, boy. Is that how you perceive it sometimes? That's how religion often portrays God. But instead, what we find is a God that says, cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We have a God that invites us to come to him, that he will shoulder the bulk of the burden and help us through it. We have a God that tells us that he is the good shepherd. He cares for his sheep. That, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. And so we see all of these things that prove to us that we are not on our own, that God is not away and aloof, or that he's not standing back in expectation wanting us to perform. We find that he is our heavenly Father, that he is over us as his children, instructing, guiding, protecting, helping us through, and all he wants for us to do is to learn from him and allow him to lead us. Okay? But instead, we're the independent toddler that's saying, I want to do it myself. All right? And so we need to be coming to him and seeking help from him. And we have this invitation that if we call unto him, if we seek to him, if we cast our cares upon him, then he is going to work in us and through us. And so whenever we come to an obstacle of growth, a point that we just can't seem to navigate through, God invites us to ask him for the resources that we need for wisdom. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. So we have an invitation. God says, if you lack wisdom, if you don't know what you're doing, come to me and ask me to guide you. And by the way, just for clarity on this, it doesn't mean that you pray for wisdom and then all of a sudden it just like it hits you like a power up or whatever. And you're like, oh, I've got wisdom now. Mm-hmm. Because after that verse, it talks about not doubting. We ask wisdom of him and then we trust him that he is going to guide us through the situation, that he is going to give us the wisdom we need whenever we need it. And we move forward trusting him. It's faith. Okay? And so whenever we bring this back to marriage, a lot of times we're going to be having struggles, difficulties with life, with our children, with our jobs, with just maybe differences in what direction you're going as a family or desires of the family or feelings, emotions, all these different things that spouses struggle with. Whenever we go to God for the help that we need, it takes humility. God, I'm struggling in this area and I don't know what to do. I need your help. Okay? Not only that, but I find that prayer is a wonderful thing in that whenever we start being honest with God, it starts putting our thoughts in order and redirecting our thoughts. Because I don't know how many times I've been praying, and as I'm praying, the reality of who I'm praying to and why I'm praying starts helping to prioritize the things that I'm saying. It helps to bring clarity to the things that I'm seeking after. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Because whenever you realize I'm talking to God about my marriage, or I'm talking to God about my children, I'm talking to God about these things, then it forces me to try to think biblically. Right?
Yeah.
It filters, I guess would be a good way for that. And so that helps in and of itself. But not only that, we're enlisting his help and he starts bringing things, he starts putting things in place. Okay? He knows how to cross your path with the right person. He knows how to soften your spouse's heart. He knows how to remove the blinders that you have that's keeping you from seeing where you're messed up at, right? He has a way of humbling you so that you're able to admit, to confess, to reconcile, right? And so we can go to God and seek help from God. And then the next one, does anyone have any questions or comments on that, by the way? Okay, letter B, through godly counsel. Okay? And so we're talking about this in something we have a deficit in, right? We are realizing there's a need, there's something that we're lacking, and we're seeing how we pursue it. We pursue it from God's word. We pursue it through prayer and from seeking God himself. But we can also go through godly people. Okay? We're not meant to go through life alone. No man is an island, right? And God has intended us to bear one another's burdens, to care for one another. And he has given us one another to strengthen, to instruct, to help one another. And if we're around people who are godly, for one, and around people who have done marriage right, okay? And so what I mean is, people that we aspire to be like. You see that godly couple that are, you know, 60, 70 years old, and they've been married for 40 years or whatever, and they still love each other. Don't just like each other, but they love each other. Mm-hmm. Or maybe actually they don't just love each other, but they actually like each other. That's even bigger, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Because I want, whenever I'm 60 or 70, if the Lord lets me live that long and whatnot, I want Les to still like me then.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to still like her, okay? And if I can see someone who has that, then I want to go to them and figure out, how did you do that? And they will tell you, oh, it's not always been this way. And they will tell you about the fights. They'll tell you about the arguments. They'll tell you about the lessons that they learned. And they will encourage you to continue pursuing after God and pursuing after each other, right? So anyway, there are times when you as a couple may benefit from reaching out for help to grow through a particular problem or through a difficult or confusing season. Some couples think of getting counsel as a last resort, or even like a admission of failure. It's like, if I go to them, they'll realize that I don't have it all together. Well, they don't either. No one does. Anyway, excuse me. So they will see it as a last resort, or even by going that they are saying that their marriage is on the rocks. But the danger of thinking this is twofold. First, if you wait too long to get help, your marriage may be on the rocks whenever you could avoid the real danger. You don't wait until the boat's sinking before you try to change course. You need to try to change course before you get to the rocks. Makes it a lot easier. But anyway, and the second is that you're going to miss ways that God specifically wants to give you wisdom. Okay? He puts people all around us that can pour into our lives. But if we keep our ears closed off, if we refuse to seek after help, then we're just not availing of the tools that God's given us. The book of Proverbs teaches us that one of the ways to get wisdom is in life is by seeking counsel. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14 says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Okay? So you try to figure it out by yourself, you're going to make a lot more mistakes than if you enlist people and learn from people that's already made those mistakes. I've said before that a smart person learns from their mistakes, but a truly wise person learns from the mistakes of others. And if you've got people around you that have gotten a little further down the road than what you are, they've made mistakes already, and they can tell you how to avoid the potholes and the pitfalls. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Proverbs 15 and 22, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." So the idea there, purposes are disappointed. It falls apart whenever you're relying on yourself, right? Proverbs 19 and 20, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end." And I think that's a key there, whenever it says in the latter end. It's not something that magically happens, and it's not something you start with. But it's something that comes to you through humility and through the practice of seeking out counsel. That's how you gain wisdom. Then Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 5, "Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." So the idea there is that wisdom's not just laying there open on the ground. It's something you have to put effort to get.
Yeah.
Okay. So seeking counsel doesn't need to be a last resort. It can be simply one of several tools to provide maintenance along the way. There are a few important things to understand, however, before you seek counsel. First, talking about your spouse to others is not the same thing as getting counsel. You can tell your parents or coworkers, friends, even if they're Christian friends, and you're doing it by the way of prayer requests, right? About something you perceive to be a weakness in your spouse's life, and your spouse is going to feel betrayed because you're gossiping about them, right? You don't go and air your dirt or your laundry, but whenever you're going and seeking counsel, you're doing it in humility in order to find perspective on what you're going through, not just a dish on your spouse. So if you're looking for help solely with your responses, not with trying to change your spouse, go to someone who has a bit more experience than you. Okay? Quite a bit more experience. We can learn from Rehoboam. I use him a lot, and we've been studying through Proverbs on Wednesday nights. But we can learn from Rehoboam. Whenever he first became king, the people came to him and said, "You know, your dad was rough on us. He really taxed us heavily. He was very strict. If you'll ease up a lot, then we're glad to serve you." And he says, "Well, let me get back to you." And he went and asked counsel at the men who had counseled his father Solomon, men who had experience, men who didn't have anything to lose, right? They'd already done their tour of duty, if you will. They had no skin in the game, if you want another. And so he went to them and they said, "By all means, respond favorably to the people. Be easier on them, and you're going to be the beloved king. They're going to be faithful to you if you'll just ease up a little bit, just honor their requests." And he says, "Yeah, but that doesn't sound very, very authoritative. It doesn't really work with my pride very well." And he goes to the men who were in the same stage in life as he was. The ones that were hoping that they could tickle his ear, the ones that were hoping to get his favor so that he would appoint them in positions or so that he would give them a pat on the back. And he says, what do you guys say about this? And they said, show them who's boss. You're the king. Exercise your authority. They don't get to make demands of you because you're the one that makes demands of them. And he says, oh, I like that. Stroked his ego a little bit, right? So he came to him and he says, I'm going to be rougher on you than my dad ever was. And they said, no, you're not, because if you try, we're going to kill you. And they split the kingdom. He got two tribes and Jeroboam got 10 tribes. He blew it, right? Because he listened to ungodly counsel. And so where does this apply to us today? There is plenty of ungodly counsel. Go online, right? And you can hear all kinds of stuff. You've got, you know, the manosphere on one side and the feminists on the other. And you've got all these stupid people. Okay. That are peddling humanism and self-love and ego and pride and everything else. Saying it's all about you and get what you want out of life. And if they don't please you, then get rid of them and move on to someone else. There's plenty of that junk that's going around. And if you go looking for counsel that tickles your ears or it lines up with what your wicked heart is wanting, you're going to find it. But you're going to implode your marriage and mess your life up. And so you need godly counsel. And so you need to be looking for someone who is actually wanting to help you, someone who will be honest with you. Okay? Someone who will call you out when you're being a jerk. Is that a good way to put it?
Yeah.
If you're talking to someone and they have nothing but praise for you, pass them up and go to the next one because they are not being honest with you. Mm-hmm. If you're seeking counsel in a matter, they need to be able to push back. They need to be able to challenge you and they need to be telling you things according to God's word. And I think that's very beneficial is whenever they can say, well, the Bible says, right? In addition to, this is what happened in my life. And this comes back to the part of whenever they're more experienced. They're not in the same stage as you. They've already moved ahead of that. They've already faced the battles that you're fighting and either have the scars to prove it or the victories. Right? Okay. Not really sticking with my notes here, so there might be some repetition. Okay, so you need counsel that comes from a biblical perspective. If you ask a secular counselor for help, they may be able to give you some common sense advice, but they will not have the insight that comes through a thorough understanding of biblical truth. And worse, their advice is likely to be humanistic, focusing on making yourself happy, even at the expense of your marriage. The kind of advice that you really want is biblical advice. Advice that is gospel-centric. Focusing on God's grace, his sacrificial love, and the covenant of marriage. Okay? Finally, the most helpful counsel is not going to come from your peers. Okay, like I said, this is going to be a repeat. So go to people who have already been where you're at and come through the other side, have perspective to give. When you go to your peers, you more or less put them in a position to take sides. He is right or she's right or you're wrong or whatever. And you're not wanting someone who's going to take sides, but someone who's going to step back and they're going to tell you the full picture. And so you need someone who's going to help you discern the heart of the matter and which biblical principles to apply. And so when you sense that you need help, I challenge you to go to a spiritual leader or to a couple who is more mature in the Lord and has been married for quite a while longer than you. Okay? Okay, there's an illustration I was debating whether to do or not. If you go to Greensburg, Kansas, you can pay a visit to what's billed the world's largest hand-dug well. And so if you've ever done much digging, I know you said you were boring a hole yesterday for pipes. That's fine. So anyway, hand-dug wells are quite the feat. I mean, you're digging down to the water table, and you don't know how deep your hole has to be until you get there. Right? But anyway, Construction on the well began in the 1880s. As the railroads made their way across Kansas, they needed a reliable source of water to refill because they were steam engines. And the work was done by teams of men using hand tools, shovels, picks, barrels and pulleys and rope. And as they made their way downward, they lined the well shaft with limestone rock. The finished well is more than 35 meters deep and 10 meters in diameter. That's a big hole. Okay? And so it took enormous efforts to reach the water, but it produced lasting results. You can still go there and get water today, right? And so the Bible likens wise counsel to deep or to water deep in a well, and good advice is not just lying on the surface. It takes work to find. There are plenty of people who have no idea what they're talking about, but will be happy to give you a piece of their mind. And sadly, there will be plenty of people to give you advice that goes directly against the authority and commandments of Scripture. Anyone who wishes to be truly wise and reap the benefits of godly counsel is going to have to reject the simple approach, put forth effort, but the effort's worth it. And so, four ways that you will gain the most from counsel, and I'm just going to go through them quickly here because we're out of time. First of all, you have to go with a humble spirit. If you want to ask people for advice, you have to come willing to be taught. You have to be teachable. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Second thing it gives us here, be prepared to take notes. It's easy whenever you are hearing things to even think, that's interesting, I need that. And then as soon as you walk away, you completely forget it. It's a lot easier, or not a lot easier, it's a lot more effective if you write things down so you can go back and revisit it later. Okay. So if you're going and talking to somebody and they're giving you advice, make notes on it. Proverbs 19 and 20, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Follow through on assignments. If they tell you to do something, if they give you advice, heed it. Do something with it. James chapter 1 verse 22 says, be ye hearers of the word and or be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It is foolish for you to go and ask counsel of somebody. They give you advice, and then you walk away and completely disregard it.
Yeah.
You've wasted your time, and theirs both.
Right.
And then lastly, set up accountability. There needs to be checkpoints and say, okay, I'm putting some things in place. I need someone to keep me accountable. I need somebody to make sure I'm actually putting effort into this. Because intentions only go so far. Right. And so whenever we're trying to improve our marriage, whenever we're going through something difficult, whenever we're seeking counsel from someone, it's good if they will check in with you. If you give them permission, okay, to hold you accountable. So set up accountability. So in conclusion, like travel, sometimes life and marriage are unpredictable. Although experience does make you better able to adapt to the unexpected, it can't change the circumstances beyond your control. This is where faith comes in. Faith isn't refusing to invest in yourself and just hoping it all comes together. It is pursuing growth, making adjustments, and trusting that through it all, God will weave your lives together for His glory. Okay? Whenever we talk about faith in Scripture, it's not just sitting back and saying, okay, God, do your thing. It's, I'm going to continue doing what I know to do, continue following His word, trying to do His will, and trusting Him with the outcome. Okay? Hebrews 11 and 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is what assures you that your diligence in these efforts will be rewarded by God himself. So yes, you grow together in Christ, you learn from your mistakes, you get help as needed, but ultimately you recognize that you're not fully in control of this, that God is. Continue diligently investing in the process of growth, but do it with a heart of faith in God's promise to reward your efforts. Okay? So any questions or comments on what we've looked at today?
That's one thing, brother. I'm sure you're aware of it, but apparently a lot of people now are going to artificial intelligence for marriage counseling with disastrous results in regular marriages because it's telling people what they want to hear to make them feel good.
Yes.
And that's the problem.
And just to take that one step further, for anyone who's not aware of this with AI, because it's very much a part of our world now, AI is specifically designed to reinforce your own biases.
It's an affirmation cycle.
Yes, affirmation cycle. It tells you what you want to hear, because if you are hearing what you want to hear, you're going to continue going to it. And you're also going to evaluate it as more competent and more intelligent because it sounds just like you. Okay?
Unfortunately, it also applies to regular counsel. If you have biblical counsel, people that are of similar mind to yourself that actually follow the book, that their counsel is probably the best to go to. Because if you go to a real counselor, once again, it's just affirmation. Because if you are told what you want to hear, you will keep going. But if you're told that you are the problem and you need to change and there are things that you can contribute to your change, then people don't like hearing that. They don't like hearing that they may be a problem. So
that comes back to, we have to approach it with humility and be willing to admit our mistakes and our wrong. But as you're saying, a lot of counseling, secular counseling, is not designed that way.
Yeah.
It's a business.
Right, of course. They don't actually want to be better.
Okay. Anything else? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer and take a break. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Once again, just thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you for this day, Lord. We just ask you, Lord, that you would just help us as we consider these things that we've looked at today, Lord. I pray that you would just help us to grow, Lord, together in marriages. I pray, Lord, that we would continue to be teachable, to continue to be humble, Lord, and to allow you to do what only you can do, Lord. I just pray, Lord, help us to implement these truths in our lives. We thank you so much for all you do. In Jesus' name, and amen.